Now, after his baptism, the Spirit led Jesus into the wild for the test. And the devil was ready to give it. To prepare for the test, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And so, of course, at the end of his fasting, he was extremely hungry. The devil took advantage of that for the first test. So you are the Son of God. Give the word that will tell these stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus answered him by quoting Deuteronomy. Bread is not enough to sustain one's life. It's necessary to feed on a constant stream of words coming from the mouth of God. For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and quoted to him Psalm 91. Jump, he said, for God has placed you in the hands of the angels. They won't let you stub your toe on a stone, but they'll catch you. Jesus countered him with another quote from Deuteronomy. Don't you dare put the Lord your God to the test. For the third test, the devil took him up a really high mountain and gestured really broadly and showed him all the cities of the world in all their glory. And then he said to Jesus, they're all yours. All of them, lock, stock, and barrel. Just throw yourself down at my feet and worship me. Then they're yours. Jesus' refusal was curt. Beat it, Satan, he said. And for a third time, he cited Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God. Worship only the Lord your God. Adore the Lord your God with a single-heartedness. That was it. The end of the test. The devil left, and in his place, angels. Angels came and took care of Jesus' every need. This is the gospel of the Lord. The young people, you're invited to go join Kathy Bishop out in the comfy chairs. She's got the funny old woman and Jesus' temptation. Young at heart, you're invited too.
We're, in addition to moving the pews around, we're trying some. We're going to try a little bit of a partner sermon, and so at any moment, Pastor Laura may leap out of her chair to interject something, like a good color commentator on the during the Scotties and curling and stuff. It's the Briar note, though, isn't it? Anyway, I have an older brother. He's 2 years older than I am. And there's some lore around our family about how Andrew was fascinated by outlets. You know, the little electrical outlets that you plug stuff into. And the story goes, this is before I was aware of what was going on, but the story goes that one day my mom found that he had this nice little red imprint of a safety pin in his hand. Clearly, Andrew had disobeyed the warnings about not putting things into the outlets. Today we're talking about temptation and sin. And so in that kind of verbiage, we would say Andrew sinned. The clear rule, clear warning, clear admonition, don't do this. And Andrew went ahead and did that. And so that's one way that we can kind of hear the story from Genesis. It's called the fall. It's the story about how sin came into the world. And so we, at a first pass, we could say it's really clear. God said, don't do this. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Eve and Adam, man and woman that God had created, did. So they sinned, and that was it. That was the beginning of sin. But as I think there's so much more depth to this, and certainly the Christian theologians have spent a lot of time kind of delving into why is it that we sin? Not just that we do things that are wrong, that we do things that go against God's will, that we do things that hurt others, but why do we? And so when I look at this story, I pay particular attention to what it says that Satan, or the tempter, said. The first thing that the tempter said was, first of all, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. So right off the bat, Satan is entering into Eve's mind that what God says isn't necessarily true. Because God said, if you eat this, you will die. And so the first thing the tempter does is suggest, even declare, that what God has told you is not necessarily the truth. And then he goes on, he says, for God knows that if you eat of this fruit, that your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, and you will know good and evil. See what's going on there? The tempter is not only saying that God doesn't necessarily the truth, but that God actually acts like God loves you, but really is trying to safeguard some of God's power. God is looking out for God's own interest and not yours. God has this knowledge of good and evil, something that you don't have. And so God doesn't want you to have. And so that's why God's setting up these rules. In essence, there's that little seed of doubt. Little seed of doubt that maybe you shouldn't trust God. Not only that he doesn't necessarily tell the truth, but also that God is not trustworthy. And we've all known people who aren't trustworthy, and we know that there's limits to our own ability to be trustworthy. We know that people have other motivations, so it's easy to project that onto God. And so I like to sum it up this way, or to try on, that the real sin is that Adam and Eve believe that they could have more or better if they did not trust God. And I would say it's an interesting inquiry for us that if not, that at the bottom of our tendency to sin is that we believe that we can have more or better if we don't trust God.
That if you do trust God, because you trust God, you could have more or better. Let's try that out. You're the children of God. So give the word that stones should become bread. After all, if God is God, God's going to take care of your every need, right? So why don't you test that out deliberately? Why don't you put yourself in deliberate harm and see if grace will rescue you, because that's God's promise. So whether you trust God or you don't trust God, we're still, as the Yiddish would say, Meshigana. And the thing that's interesting about this gospel test is that that happens after Jesus' baptism. After your baptism, the trouble kind of worsens. Because the temptation is to ask, is God on my side or not? Was this promise of this water real or not? Does God answer my prayers or not? Let's try that out. Let's see exactly how good God is. Or how trustworthy God is. What's Lent for? It's the time we tell the truth about that. That we name our disappointments about what God hasn't been able to deliver. It's time that we confess that we wonder if this God really is real, because after all, if God were real, we wouldn't be suffering the way we are. It's a time maybe we come clean about that. But it's also a time that we're drawn to the water of baptism, that river of life. And remember, we're living our life in between two trees. That tree from the first lesson in the garden of life, way back there in our past. And that tree of life written about at the end of Revelation, whose leaves are for the healing of the nation, when all things shall be reconciled, when all shall be made clear, when we shall stand in the presence of God, and none of this will matter anymore because we'll know, we'll experience, we'll see. And running from that tree to this tree is the river of life, right through the heart of our worship space that claims us, that names us, it gives us identity. But during Lent, that river of life to which we are drawn for cleansing and renewal. You might need to cleanse your mind. I don't know what that looks like in the font, maybe. You might need to wash your hands. Is you remember the things that you've done that you wish you hadn't. You might need to remind yourself of your baptismal identity. Oh yeah, I'm a child of God, and that means I walk by faith and not by sight. You know, the stories of trouble in the Bible don't leave us in that trouble, but they draw us to a place and a time of renewal. They draw us back to the heart of the matter, back to basics, if you will. My grandfather used to say, you get a do-over. But you can't have the do-over until you get the garbage out of the way. You got to take the trash out. We might say something's rotten in the state of Denmark, and we've been lying about what that is, hoping our brothers and sisters don't find out. Take out your trash. Spray that. Oh, thank God they invented Febreze, right? It actually takes care of it. Spray Febreze. Clean house. And come once again to the font. The forces that defy God are real. They're everywhere. they're persistent, and they're coated in sugar. They sound good, but they don't bring life. They don't bring life. What brings life? Trust, faith, love, joy, community. Welcome to Lent. Anything else?
Amen.
Thanks.